How is everyone this morning? One time I walked past a very elderly gentleman. He had a cane and he was having a hard time getting around, and I walked past and I tried to be friendly. I said, "How you doing today, sir?" And at first I thought he couldn't hear me because he didn't respond immediately, and I saw him looking around, and then he looked at me and he goes, "Well, I'm still above ground, ain't I? Today's a good day." No matter how many problems you got, brothers and sisters, today's a good day. If you're alive on God's green earth, it's a good day. Okay, I got to do a couple announcements first. This one's a little bit of a clarification announcement. Last week, we heard Pastor Joe announced that New Hope will no longer do our fair booth down at the Muskingum County Fair. We've been doing it for 20-some years. And I kind of felt like it was met with mixed emotions. So I wanted to just clarify, there are some reasons why we are no longer doing it. First off, there are some legal reasons that New Hope can no longer use our caterer, Phil and Beth Moore. We use them for everything food-related. There are some legal reasons related to his job that we can no longer utilize him. So that is really the straw that kind of breaks the camel's back. They were very, very useful, and we used them for all kinds of food-related things. So we lost them, and that even impacts some other things that New Hope does. So that really is one of the main reasons why. New Hope has asked a lot of people for a lot of work for a lot of years to be able to do that fair. We kind of just feel like we've asked enough of those people. You know who you are. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? It's only a four-hour shift once a year. That's no big deal. Well, what you don't see is the weeks and weeks and weeks of preparation prior to the fair even starting. We shell out thousands of dollars before we even sell the very first meal. And another thing is also, we also feel that New Hope is no longer a startup church, and there are other churches out there who might need the opportunity that we have had for the last 20-some years. So we just feel that, Pastor Joe mentioned last week, it has served its purpose. It's time for us to move on. So that's just to clarify some of the reasons why. It's not just because, we don't feel like it. There's a lot more to it than that. So hopefully that kind of clears things up a little bit. But don't worry. There will be plenty of opportunities for us to be involved in this community. We just saw the video about the crop walk. Those are great opportunities for us to come together as a body, even join up with some other churches and do some things that will feed hungry people, that will just minister to the least of these, my brethren. So there'll be lots of opportunity. Don't worry. I know the fair was fun, but there'll be other things. Just my second and last announcement is tonight will be week two of our Financial Peace University class that we have been doing. I don't want to lose the excitement. My wife and I got lots of feedback this week, lots of text messages and messages, because there is a little bit of an excitement going on. So please, if you're involved in that, stay involved for the whole duration of the course. So come back tonight, another good video, another good class. Week two of a 9-week series of Financial Peace starts tonight at 7, and please try not to be late. We have to stick to a schedule because there's a lot to go over. So if you come in at 7:02, we'll already be up and rolling. So if you can, be on time. Adam King, will you please pray for the service? Amen.
So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint these words, as you always do, the word of God, that it would not return void, that you would bless Jason this morning, that you would anoint him, all the ideas, the gestures, the points that are being made this morning, that
yes,
they would be set in fertile soil in our hearts, Lord Jesus, ready to be applied and excited, Lord Jesus, to add to our life to make a difference. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would put the enemy, as you always do, in his place. We give no place to the devil. We come against against him in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
We ask, Lord God, that you would have our best undivided attention. You deserve it. We owe you everything that we have, everything that we are, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to draw your attention back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As Christian folks, we should all be familiar with the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But I think that we might be overlooking a significant event that occurs when Jesus is on the cross. There is an event that occurs that is very easily missed, a very significant event that occurs when Jesus is just getting ready to die, when his body is getting ready to stop working and he dies, his physical body dies. Something happens that I believe we miss. So turn in your Bibles. If you don't have your word, we'll have them up on the screen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now, remember the scene here. Jesus is up on the cross. His body is battered, torn, beaten, bruised. He's humiliated. He's totally forsaken. If you remember, the crowd chose Barabbas, the thief, the criminal, instead of him. So he's forsaken. He's turned against. He's a complete mess hanging in between two thieves, crucified with just common thieves. He's a complete mess. His body is a wreck. There's a sign over his head that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They were mocking him. He'd been slapped, beaten, stripped. His clothes had been taken. They parted their lots to part his raiments. They divvied them all up to see who would get them. He'd been spit on. Not a good situation at all. Complete humiliation. Complete pain and agony as he hung there, as the nails were in his hands. The nails were in his feet. He's on the cross, and that's where we're going to pick up. Just as he's about to, the Bible says, yield up the ghost, meaning he's getting ready to die. His heart's going to stop beating. His brain waves are going to quit sending electrical pulses through his body. That's where we're going to pick up and read. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Verse 47 says, "Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, 'This man calls for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink." 49 says, "The rest said, 'Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." So Jesus at this point, he's dead. He's gone. His heart ain't beating anymore. His body, he is dead. He's gone. He's deceased. Now let's look at the very next verse. Verse 51. This first part says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Let me read that first part again. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." So right when Jesus dies, his body yields up the ghost. His spirit's no longer in his body. His body is dead. It's deceased. His heart's not beating anymore. Right when that happens, the Bible says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom." It was almost as if this was a sequential event, that right when Jesus died, the next sequence is this veil is torn. It's recorded in the book of Mark also, chapter 15, verse 37 says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Verse 38 says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." And it must be important if it's recorded in more than one book of the Bible. It's also recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 45 says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." So this veil, this piece of cloth, this curtain, if you will, tears in half right when Jesus dies. And you know, the book of Matthew says, "And behold, the veil of the temple. More or less, the Bible says, hey, pay attention here. Behold, something's about to happen. Something important. When the Bible says, behold, it's saying, hey, let me have your attention for a minute. Pay attention. Something important is going to happen. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn. Something important just happened. Listen up, look. This is what the Bible's trying to tell us. Now, first you might think, so who cares? You know, there was an earthquake and a curtain tore. What's that mean to me? A veil tore in half. It's some sort of piece of cloth tore. The Bible says there's an earthquake. Maybe there's lots of curtains that tore that day. What's the significance of here? Why is the Bible saying, behold, the veil was torn? What's that mean to me? What's the big deal? You know, to understand it, we got to go way back into the Old Testament to understand what the significance. Why is the Bible saying, behold, the veil of the curtain, the veil was torn in two? We have to look at the design of the tabernacle. Now, the design of the tabernacle is very, very intricate. The Bible spends lots and lots and lots of scriptures and chapters on the design of the tabernacle. We won't go through all of them, but you can read for yourself back in Exodus. It's in there. The Lord gives these specific, very, very specific instructions on how to build this temple, a sanctuary for Him, so He can come down and dwell with His people. God says, I want it exactly like this. And you can read chapter to chapter and chapter of the Bible, giving direction of God to the Israelites on how to build this temple, so that God's Spirit can come down and dwell with His people. The instrumentation involved in the temple, very elaborate, had to be exactly the way God said. If it was different, wouldn't work. His Spirit wouldn't be there. Very elaborate. The Israelites were told to build a temple, so God had a place to dwell with them. Now, we got to go through a little bit of scripture, so bear with me, but this scripture kind of gives us a background or a foundation to work from so we can understand it. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. And this is God speaking to Moses. God speaking to Moses and the Israelites, His people. It says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make of the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, listen, verse 22 says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now this is the design of the most holy place of the temple. God's saying, I want these two cherubims, these angelic-looking beings or whatever they are, and He wants their wings stretched out like this, and they're facing each other, so there's one like this, and there's one on the other side like this, and their wings will be over top of this mercy seat, and the Bible says, God says, this is exactly how I want it. I want there to be a mercy seat with their wings stretched out, and God says, in there, in that most holy place, I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee. This is God's plan. It's His setup, because God wants to be with His people, and He needs a place for it, and this is the design of the most holy place. It's very holy and very sacred because it's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And you can go read about the elaborate design of the Ark of the Covenant, and even the Bible says inside of the Ark of the Covenant, you keep those stone tablets, the Testament, the Ten Commandments, which I gave thee. You keep them inside of there. All in this most holy place. This is where God's presence was going to be. His presence. He would commune with the high priest there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30, verse 6. Now, this is also God speaking, talking about the building of the altar in the sanctuary. Okay? Talk about the altar now. Verse 6 says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." So you have this big sanctuary, a larger sanctuary. And God's saying, I want there to be an altar there. You build this altar specifically how I say, and I want there to be an altar, and on the other side of that altar there will be a veil, and then beyond that veil is the mercy seat, the cherubs that we just read about. Okay, so this is giving us a little background of how the temple is designed. So the altar, then there's a veil separating the big sanctuary area from the most holy place where God is, where His presence is. So Aaron, back in the time when this was all designed, Aaron would go in and he would trim the lamps, and every morning he would do his thing at the altar. Not in the most holy place. He didn't go in there but once a year. But at the altar he would go in every morning and do his thing. Light the lamps and so on and so forth. Okay, now we need to go to Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. I know this is lots of page turning and scriptures, but we're trying to get a framework here. So we have this most holy place where God is. We have this altar. We have the veil in between them, separating them. Numbers 18, 7. Now this is talking about Aaron and his sons, of the tribe of Levi. They do the service of the tabernacle. God commanded the Levites to be the ones to do that. The only ones that did the service work in the tabernacle. Therefore, Numbers 18, 7, "Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and of the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Let me read that to you in the NIV. It says this, "But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death." So this is establishing, this is the way God wants it. Aaron, only you, your sons, more or less the priests and the high priests were the only ones that could go in there. The Bible says anyone else that tries to go in there, either if they don't die, my law says to put them to death. Understand, average Joes like me, well, I couldn't go walking right in there and say, I want to check this place out and see what it's all about. You're to be put to death then, because that's the law. This is a very holy place, a very reverent place. Not anybody just walks in there and just goes in and checks the place out, see what it's all about. You would be struck dead, and if you weren't struck dead, they commanded you to be put to death. God says, this is the priest's job and the high priest's job. They're the only ones I want in there. Not just anyone could go in there. It was the holy place, the most holy place. Now we have to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, in the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That's the outer place that we talked about. Not the most holy place, but that's the outer place where the altar is. And they have some of the instrumentation they just described in there. The candlestick, the table, the showbread. Listen, after the second veil, the curtain that we're talking about, the one that tore in half, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So that veil separated that sanctuary from the most holy place where God met with them, where the cherubims were. Verse 4, Hebrews 9, 4 says, "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now listen, but into the second, into the most holy place, went the priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now that most holy place with the cherubim's wings shadowing the mercy seat, they could only go, that high priest, whoever the high priest was, it was Aaron way back then, but whoever the high priest was, they were the only ones allowed into that most holy place. And they could only do it once a year. And if you can go back and read on your own, but this high priest had to be dressed perfectly. He had to be purified. He had to go through rituals. He had to wear a special breastplate. He had to wear special clothing. He had to wear a special headdress. Everything had to be perfect. If it wasn't, he was doomed. He was going to be struck dead. It had to be perfect, exactly the way God commanded, specific to his instructions. If not, someone was dead. Someone wasn't coming out alive. Now understand, I can't just go walking in there. I'd be struck dead. I'm not a high priest. Not just anyone could say, I'm going to go see God today. I got a couple things I want to ask him. I want to go into the presence of the Lord. Not then, not the way God set it up. He wanted to come dwell with his people. This is the plan he laid out. And the high priest could only go in once a year. And he went in once a year to do this blood sacrifice, because God requires blood where there's sin. And this priest would go in and everything had to be perfect. And he would sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the Israelites. And then he would go out of that holy place. And that's really the only time he went in there, was once a year, to that most holy place, to get mercy at the mercy seat, mercy from sins and iniquity. This is how God set it up. Only the high priest. You couldn't go in there. You want to go talk to God? You're going to be dead if you try to go in there. Regular people like you and I, we couldn't go into God. We couldn't approach God. He could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement to sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he had to do this every year. This was their tradition. He went in every year and sacrificed for the sins of himself and for the sins of the people. And he would leave. The next year, he would come back again. Perfectly. Everything perfect. Couldn't beat dirt on his sleeve. Couldn't have scuffed up sandals. He couldn't wear a ball cap that he wanted. It had to be perfect. And he would do it every year. And he would walk into this most holy place and hope that he did everything right. So he would sacrifice to get remission for sins. And then he would go. And he had to do it every year, every year, every year. Because Hebrews tells us the blood of goats and of bulls can't take away sins permanently. So they had to keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it over and over every year. And this is God's design. This is his plan. Understand, you and I, we can't just waltz into this most holy place. Hey, God, how you doing? Nice to see you today. You'd be struck dead. So ultimately, this veil, remember, we have the altar, and then this veil, this curtain-type thing that separated the presence of God from everything else. So ultimately, this veil is a barrier between God and man, because not just everyone can go into the presence of God. The veil represents a barrier. It's a barrier between God and man. It separated a holy God from a sinful man. There was separation between the two, and the veil is the separator. Mankind couldn't just walk into the presence of God. You can't just walk into the most holy place. Why? Because you're too sinful. You're flawed. You're not perfect. He's too holy. He's so holy and so good. You can't just go waltzing in there. You'd be struck dead. He's flawless. God is perfectly flawless. And you and I are marred with sin and iniquity. On our best day, we're vanity. You couldn't just jump into the mercy seat like it was some sort of recliner or lazy boy. You'd be dead. You'd die. And if you didn't die, they'd put you to death for disrespecting the most holy place. You couldn't be near to God back then. Regular folks like us couldn't be near to God. There was a barrier, and the barrier was the veil. The high priest was the only one that could go in, and only at that, even he couldn't just go in there whenever he wanted. It was once a year on the Day of Atonement. So there was separation between God and man. The veil made sure of this. The veil was the separator. The veil represents a blockade. The veil represents separation. The veil represents segregation. The veil was a partition. The veil represented guilt and wrath, which blocked the way to God. Well, maybe you think, well, why would God want to be separated from us? I thought He loved us. Why wouldn't He want to be near to us? Well, I thought He was love. And why is there a veil? Why does there have to be separation? Well, it's simple. God can't be in the presence of sin. God can't throw His arms around sin. He can't. It's not in His being. He's too pure and perfect and flawless and holy. He can't join up with sin. He doesn't want there to be separation, but sin does the separating. It's not that He wants to be separated from His people. He puts the veil there for our safety. He's so pure and so holy and so good that He cannot accept sin. So the veil between God and man was necessary. It was necessary. Actually, it was the design of God so that a holy God could come and dwell with His people. This is God's plan. God's the one that initiated it. He said, I want you to make me a tabernacle so that I can come and dwell with you. I want to be with you. God had them build a tabernacle so that He could have a place to dwell with His people because He loves His people. Now, let's go back to our opening scripture. It says, so then, back in Matthew, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Right when Jesus completes His work on the cross, the next sequential event that happens is the veil is torn from top to bottom. Okay? This is a very... the partition is torn in two. Strangely enough, it occurs right when the Lord Jesus Christ sheds His blood and His heart stops. His body is dead. Strangely enough, coincidentally, the veil is torn in two. This partition that separates a holy God from sinful man, there's a partition between, called the veil, this big curtain, whatever it actually was. Right when Jesus dies, it is torn in two. The curtain is now open. The veil which separated a holy God from sinful man is torn in two. Now there's a pathway from man to God and from God to man. There's an opening now. The way is no longer blocked. Now there's a way into the throne room of God. I don't know if you know what this means. Do you realize the significance of the veil being torn? Remember, the Bible says, hey, behold! That's why it says behold, because now there is an opening to the most holy place of God's presence. made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. That high priest used to go in there and sacrifice every year. And that blood of those animals, it temporarily relieved their sin. Temporarily. And he had to come back and do it again next year. Then Jesus, who is the sacrifice for our sins, his blood, made a way. Now there's no longer need for separation between man and God because of the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. We had to put temporary speakers up because we have a little speaker issue going on this week. And we felt bad just, and we have these two temporary speakers on the end. We feel bad enough just having that speaker there in front of the cross because we never want to take the attention away from the cross of what it represents at this church. But we kind of had to because our speakers are messed up. But the cross will remain there and always will be there. Shamefully so, churches nowadays hide the cross and don't put it up anymore because it's unsightly. It has blood stains on it. It's not very pretty to have in a beautiful sanctuary. So let's just stash it in the corner and get it out of the way so no one can see it. I tell you what, it's Jesus' blood that tore, his sacrifice that tore the partition, the blockade, the separation, the segregation. Jesus Christ's sacrifice destroyed all of that. Listen, if you and I have accepted Jesus' work on the cross, you can go to God now. You can talk with God. You understand the significance of that? There's a pathway to God now. We who we wander about in darkness, you can go and get some light now and have a light to your path. It can be illuminated. Life can make sense to you. You can be restored to the one that created you. I can go into the presence of God now. Me, I'm not a high priest. I'm not perfect. I've screwed up lots of things. But because of the blood of Jesus, I have the privilege to go into God, to go to his presence, to talk with him. There's a pathway open now. The veil's destroyed. I'm just a common man. You and I, we're just common people. We're just regular folks. Nothing real special about us. We can go to God now. If you have accepted Jesus' blood as the sacrifice for your sins, you too can approach God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, "In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Meaning they don't have to sacrifice bulls and lambs. They don't have to do that anymore. Jesus did it once and for all. You don't have to go back every single year like they did. Every year it was their ritual. Not with Jesus' blood. It was done once and forevermore. The veil's torn. There's a way now. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God," listen, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I can go to God now. I can go into his presence now. I don't know that we value that as much as we should. I think we read, the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." I think we just think, yeah, some sort of curtain was tore up. That's good. Brothers and sisters, that opens the way for us to go to God. Regular folks like us. I can talk to God now. I can converse with God. I can commune with God. Me and him. Him and I. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." We can talk with him. He's there. You just got to walk into that place through the blood of Jesus, and you can be there with him. And the Bible says, if you do, if you answer the door, he'll come in and he'll have dinner with you and talk with you and communicate with you and commune with you, and you can get to know him and he can get to know you. You can be as close as you want to God. Listen, I can now make petitions of the Most Holy One. I can request things of him. I can ask God for things now. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, because there's a way through Jesus' blood, a veil's torn, I can step through there and I can say, "Lord, I need this. I need a vehicle. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a spouse." Whatever in the world it is, you can make your petitions known unto God through prayer and thanksgiving. Because the veil is torn, you can now go to him and make requests to a holy, mighty God who has the ability to do whatever he wants. That's the significance of, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn. Listen now, I can ask him for wisdom. I, regular old Jason D., you, regular old person that you are, I can get into the mind of God. I can ask him things. I can ask him for directions. I can ask him if there's a decision facing me to go left or to right. I don't know the answer. I can now go to God because the veil is torn. I can step through there and I can say, "God, I don't know what to do here. Lord, there's something in front of me. I don't want to screw up. Lord, please share your wisdom with me." Jeremiah 33, verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God holds all of the wisdom of time in his mind. He's the most wise being ever to exist or will exist. He was never created. He's always existed. Always, always, always. I can go into him and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And the Bible says, "You come in. I'm the Lord. You ask me. I can show you things which thou knowest not. I can show you the way so that you don't screw up and fall into a ditch. I can show you the way so you don't pierce yourself through with many sorrows." Come in to step through the veil. It's torn. There's an opening. There's a pathway. Walk through it, and I'll show you what you need to know. Listen now. All this is possible because, behold, the veil was torn. I can ask him for guidance. I can ask him for help. I can ask the Lord to help me out. I'm just a mere mortal. Do you know how fragile our bodies are? I don't care if you're young and got muscles everywhere. If one tiny little blood vessel in your brain goes wrong, those things are just microscopic. If one thing goes wrong, you're dead instantaneously. There's not much separating us from being dead. I don't care if you're young, 6 foot tall, and bulletproof. I can ask him for help. I can ask him for guidance. I can ask him, "What can I do? What should I do? What direction should I take, Lord?" Listen, Matthew 21, verse 22 says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." The veil's torn. There's a pathway. Walk through it. And he says, "Hey, through prayer, if you ask and you don't ask amiss, you shall receive." Because there's a pathway. Regular folks like us can go to God now. We can be restored to our Maker, our Creator. These are all the advantages of the veil being torn. Available to the Christian people. Listen, I can develop a relationship with the one that created me. I can have a relationship with God, the one that created all this, trees, airs, the water cycle, the whole nine yards, the one that masterminded it all. I can have a relationship with him. I can get to know him because the veil is torn. Listen, James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. If you say, you know what? I'm stepping through the veil. I'm going to go and see what God's all about. I'm going to start getting close to him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to see what he has in store for my life. I'm going to see what direction he wants me to go. I'm going to see why he put me on this planet. Then the Bible says, if God sees you approaching him, then God will say, okay, I'll come towards you then. And you'll begin to get closer and closer and closer. And your life will begin to make sense of why you're on this green earth for the short amount of years that you are. I can have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with the mastermind that created all this. Brothers and sisters, we can now approach God. We can draw as close to him as we're willing, as close to him as we dare. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Bible says, hey, draw nigh to him. Taste and see. Taste the Lord. Try him out, and you'll see that he is good. And blessed is the man that trusts in him. We serve a God that wants to be close to us. We serve a God that created a design for the temple so that his presence could come be close to his people. He designed it. Understand, Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Well, I got this temple and there's this cherubims and what can I do next? This whole thing is a grand design and plan. Jesus was, this was the whole plan from the foundations of the world for Jesus to do what he did. He's not an afterthought. He's not a, well, let's do things differently. No way. Jesus is, that is from the beginning, to do his work on the cross so that we can be close to God. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the little things in the Word of God like that. It's easy to blow past and behold, the veil is torn from top to the bottom, and just keep trudging through the Bible. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and now there's a path for regular people like us to God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. If we can dim these lights, I'd like to open these altars, and as many people are willing, walk through the veil and come down here and talk to God, because you can now. There's a pathway opened. Amen? Father God, we thank you. We give you all the glory and honor. Lord, how can we thank you enough for doing what you did on the cross? The nails, the humiliation, the beating, the blood loss, the whips, being stripped naked, Lord. The being turned on by your closest of friends, betrayed. Lord God, we thank you so much for what you went through, because it makes a way for mankind to go to God. Amen. These altars are open.